This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, students, shuyukh, and all honored guests. We are so happy to be here again with yet another free IOU webinar, and we're so excited to have with us today Sister Hallie Benani, who is such an amazing and inspirational sister who travels internationally speaking about issues of mental health and so many other topics that can improve us in our deen and in our way of life, our marriage, our personal relationships, and it is our pleasure to have her here today. She will be talking today about healing the emotional wounds that all of us experience in our life, whether it's with our colleagues, our parents, our in-laws, our friends, our spouses, or perhaps even our children. We all have these issues in our daily life. The question is, how can we approach them in the right perspective, and how can we solve them and deal with them in the correct Islamic way? And that's what she will let us know about today. Just to let you know a little bit more about Sister Hallie Benani, she has a master's degree in clinical psychology from the University of Houston, graduating magna cum laude. She has over 18 years experience in diagnosing mental and emotional disorders and administrating programs of treatment. She was the first female to host on the program for El Fajr Satellite TV called With Hallie, which was an amazing program, which I saw myself, talking about the principles of psychology and Islam to help promote healthier Muslims and help people to reach their full potential and overcome their challenges. She also conducts many webinars and teaches tools that empower her audience emotionally and help improve their relationships. She also has her own website, HallieBenani.com. She's also a published writer and psychologist on the website Muslim Matters, so please go by and visit that website. She also has received her ijazah for recitation in Quran with Tajweed from Egypt, studied Islam by attending intensive programs with many renowned scholars in North America, and she's also highly endorsed by many of our most beloved scholars here in the West, including Sheikh Walid Bassiouni, Sheikh Yasser Bridges, and Sheikh Yasser Qadi. She also recently engaged in an amazing program, which I recommend to all Muslims, Like a Garment, which is a series that one can help use to develop their skills to be a better spouse or to understand what marriage is really about before they get married. And based on that, she has also developed her own amazing program called 5 Pillars of Marriage. This is going to be coming out soon, so please stay tuned for that. But this should be a comprehensive system, a 5-week program that will help give practical advice on having a fulfilling marriage and overcoming common issues faced in the marital life. So please stay tuned for that. Now, without any further ado, I would like to invite Sister Hallie Benani to take the mic and talk to us today about how can we heal our emotional wounds.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Sister Yasmeen, for your introduction. And it's a pleasure and an honor to be here at Islamic Online University once again. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdillahu fala mudillu lah. ومن يدلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد. I wanted to share a very personal story with you. At the age of 22, I made a decision, a very pivotal decision, and that decision actually got the people in my life, the people that I love most, rejected me because of that decision. I was fighting my nafs, overcoming my desire, and decided to put on the hijab. I came from a practicing Muslim family. However, the hijab was not something that was taught to me, and it was not something that was accepted by my family. So when I chose to make this very important decision, after overcoming all of the temptations, all of the pull from society, and coming to that pivotal decision, I was turned away by the people I loved and loved most. One by one, I remember My mother was away. She was traveling, and I called her to give her this very special news, which I thought would make her very happy. And as I called her and I told her, she reacted in a way that a mother would react if she found out that her daughter had a pregnancy out of wedlock. There was silence. There was disbelief, and there was actually disappointment. And I tried to struggle with this lack of acceptance. My father thought that I had become an extremist by wearing this. He was convinced that I will never be hired and that I will face a life of difficulty by making this decision. My sister very plainly and frankly told me that she didn't want to have a sister that covered or wore hijab. And one by one, I saw the friends that I felt were the closest to me fade away and drift apart. Society was not accepting. The job that I worked at, which was providing me my income to go to school, told me that if I don't take the hijab off, that I will lose my job, and therefore I would lose my source of income. I think everything around me was falling apart. But subhanAllah, with every rejection, every criticism, cut the strings of attachment that I had to these people, which made me become so much more independent. Every harsh criticism, the rejection and the pain, made it easier to go from the external validation, that desire of wanting to be needed, wanting to be accepted, to a deeper feeling of internal validation, getting the acceptance from myself, knowing that what I was doing was right. Now, whether anyone stood beside me or not did not make a difference to me. I was ready to please my Creator with or without the support of my family and my friends. And this extreme sense of rejection that I felt was a very new experience, because it was something I had always felt the love and acceptance from my family and from my friends and from society. And so this was one of the first tests that I experienced as I became religious, this wanting to give up for the sake of Allah, fi sabilillah. And Allah tests us. When we give up something for the sake of Allah, Allah will test us to see how sincere are we. Are we going to succumb to the first rejection? Are we going to give up what we believe in just because we're not going to be as accepted? We're not going to be as popular. We're not going to be as accepted by our peers. We're going to be tested by that to see how we're going to deal with it. And as I faced this rejection, I learned some of the most valuable lessons. I went from being a people pleaser to being an Allah pleaser. I went from depending on that external validation, that neediness of wanting that seal of approval from each person that I saw, to relying on my own validation, on relying on my own sense of what is right and what is good. And alhamdulillah, because I was in tune with my emotional needs, because I tended to the emotional wound that I was experiencing, that rejection was really real and was very deep, and yet I tended to it, and I didn't ignore it, and I used the tools that helped me to overcome it. And because I did that, it helped me not only not to have a negative association or not to have a deep wound there, I turned that wound into, and I healed it, and alhamdulillah, extrapolated so many life lessons from it, and it made me stronger and better. And so I'm going to share with you some of those same tools. So I wanted to share a personal story with you that I experienced this on my own, and I taught some experience, not just from the 18 years of doing therapy with people from around the world and Skype sessions with individuals who have experienced this kind of rejection, abandonment, and all the pain and suffering that people have gone through, but also from an internal, a personal struggle that I have gone through on many different levels. Now, if you ask any 10-year-old, any 10-year-old will tell you how to deal with, let's say, cuts and scrapes. They know the importance of brushing their teeth, having personal hygiene. They know that if they break their leg, then they're going to have to go and get a cast for it. It's known how to deal with these physical injuries. In our society, we put a lot of emphasis on physical injury, on physical ailments. If someone has diabetes, if they have heart disease, if they have pneumonia, the first thing they do, they turn to a physician, they go to the doctor, they will go to the ER to get the medical treatment that they need. It's actually seen as very negligent if a person has a physical ailment and they do not address it. If a parent overlooks their child's illnesses, it will be seen as a very negligent parent. They will be classified as someone who is careless. And these 10-year-olds can tell you how to deal with cuts and scrapes and broken bones. But what do we teach our kids about emotional wounds? What do we teach them? What do we know about healing our emotional wounds? And I challenge you to think about this as I present each scenario to you. I want you to put yourself in that place and think, how would you handle this? How would you handle if someone comes to you crying that they had just lost the person, the love of their life? Actually, this year, I had two of my dearest friends lose their husband. And these were individuals who had beautiful relationships with their spouse, with their spouses. They were soulmates. They were best friends. And losing their loved one was a very painful experience for them. How do you talk to someone? How do you help them cope when they have experienced the ultimate loss? How do you deal with a person who has been rejected? I had a client who came to me. She was about 21, beautiful girl in Egypt, and she was extremely devastated because her fiancé called off the wedding. This was the love of her life. This was her dream man, and she was about to plan the dream wedding, but he called it off. And so when she came to me, she was devastated. She was heartbroken. She was suicidal. She had lost all hope in life, and she thought that life could not go on because Ali was not in her life anymore. She just felt like life had no meaning. She had lost her connection with Allah because she had just experienced her mother have terminal illness. She had lost the love of her life, and she just was devastated. So how would you deal with a person that has just been rejected in the most vulnerable situation? And how would you deal with a person when they have shown loyalty, maybe 15, 20 years of loyalty to their work, maybe to their husband, and the husband turns around and maybe cheats on them, or the job that they have been so loyal to working for 20 years fires them without a warning, and they were providing for their family? How do you mend the broken hearts of people like this? What about individuals who are perpetually in the state of sin? They repent, but they fall back into it. How do you comfort a person? How do you cope with their shame, their guilt, their anxiety? You know, I have clients that come to me on a daily basis with some form of addiction. This addiction could be an addiction to pornography. And this is with sisters and brothers. They have been addicted for the past 10 years. And they feel so discouraged because they do repent, they do make that commitment, and yet they fall into sin over and over again. It could be that they are in relationship, in haram relationship, and they control themselves for a little while, but then they become weak, and then they succumb again. Some people, it's with their addiction to maybe it's narcotics, maybe it's with smoking, and they just can't control themselves, and they keep falling into it, and they get into a state of despair. There's a lot of hopelessness. They feel like there's no use, and Shaitan loves when a person gets to this hopeless state, and he comes really strong because it comes He comes in and he makes you feel like, look at you. Look at you. You keep repenting. You keep asking for forgiveness, but you're doing the same sins over and over again. You think you're going to be forgiven? You're lost faith. You're going to get up and pray when you have done all of this. And he starts coming really strong on the people who fall in and out of sin. And this is when a person is most vulnerable. They're so vulnerable because they feel so ashamed and so bad about themselves. So how do you comfort a person like that? What do you say to them in order to bring them out of the depths of their darkness, to get them out of their sense of hopelessness? What is to be said? And how do these emotional wounds need to be healed? Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة. So Allah is saying that invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom and good instruction. So Allah is telling us we need to use hikmah. We need to have the best mannerism to give the advice, because every one of these scenarios that I have just explained to you, every scenario is a perfect opportunity, a perfect opportunity for da'wah, a perfect opportunity for guidance, an incredible way to shed light into someone's life. I mean, this is why I'm so passionate about what I do, because people like that come to me day in and day out, and I find so much pleasure and comfort in the idea, and it's a mercy from Allah first and foremost, and it's Allah's will that these individuals, alhamdulillah, come out of their darkness and come out of that misguidance. And it's through this. And so we need to look at each of these opportunities, each of these scenarios as an opportunity, and realize that we need to address it. We cannot sweep it under the rug anymore. I know that many people feel very uncomfortable with dealing with emotion. I remember conducting a halaqa in Egypt, where it was a group of international sisters from all over the world. We had sisters from Kenya, from Venezuela, Switzerland, Germany, mashallah, lovely group of sisters there. And we would come together, and many times it became like group therapy, where someone would share and someone would get emotional and they would start crying. And this, I saw that a lot of people felt very uncomfortable when it came to a person crying. They wanted to quickly get them to stop crying, and they would tell them, don't cry, don't cry. And they didn't understand how therapeutic it is to go through these emotions, how essential it is for a person to be heard and listened to and comforted, but in the correct way. You see, we have medicine cabinets full of remedies for physical ailments. We have the bandages, we have the medications, we have ointments, all the things that we need in order to deal with the cuts and scrapes and all of these physical ailments. But we don't have a medicine cabinet for these minor psychological injuries. We don't. And we realize that we need to realize that by applying these emotional first aid, if we apply emotional first aid to these emotional injuries, we will see results and things will become so much better. Dr. Winch, who is the author of Emotional First Aid, talks about how critical it is to address these emotional wounds as quickly as we tend to the physical wounds. And it's just the same way. You know that if you don't tend to the cuts, then what happens? They become infected. If we don't go and get a cast for a broken leg, we know that our bones are not going to heal, and we're going to be in pain, and we won't be able to walk properly on it. So in the same way, we need to apply these emotional first aid, because if we address the emotional first aid, then they will not become bigger problems. The first example is rumination, right? It is that feeling, that obsessing over the past, thinking over and over, replaying, and I'm sure all of you do this, whether you realize it or not. You said something stupid. You made a big mistake. Maybe you fell into sin. Maybe you hurt someone's feeling, and you cannot stop replaying this in your mind. And what this does, if you don't address this rumination, it will lead to extreme anxiety. And sometimes it is rejection. It is the rejection by your family, people who don't accept you for the changes you have made. Maybe you have become more religious. Maybe you have made certain ideological changes and they just don't accept it, right? So they immediately reject you. It could be by your colleagues at work, in school. Sometimes it's the bullying. I have many clients who come in and they have been tainted by the bullying that they experienced because they did not fit in. They were not like everyone else. And so they are now, because they never tended to it, because they ignored this emotional wound, now 30 years later, they're in therapy addressing a wound from 30 years ago. If they had addressed it right when it happened, that wound would have healed and they would have gone through life with a totally different mentality. I see individuals, when they get their emotional wounds healed, what transformation they go through. It's as if they have just started a whole new life. They get a new lease on life. So we need to tend to these emotional wounds immediately. If we deal with them, we see that these psychological stresses can be avoided if we tend to them immediately. What we can see is that it actually accelerates healing when it's done right on the spot. And what happens is that with physical ailments, we know our physical limitations. Let me give you an example. If you get a cut, you can easily look at this cut and say, well, you know, it's a paper cut. Oh, it's no big deal. I'm just going to put a Band-Aid on it. But if you get a deep cut, you know that you need to get stitches. When I was 10, I was driving with my father, and we got into a car accident. I went into the windshield, and my knee went into the dashboard, made a hole in the dashboard. I knew right then, I was only 10, I knew that I had to get stitches because the cut was so deep, right? But we don't know our limits when it comes to our psychological wounds. We don't know how deep it is. We don't know whether or not we need to get some kind of professional intervention or not. Sometimes a person goes through a divorce and they don't know, is this just normal sadness and loneliness I'm going to, or am I falling into a state of clinical depression? If someone loses a loved one, they don't know if this is the natural stages of grief or they need to maybe get some help, get some emotional help. If someone continuously fails their exam, maybe their graduate exam, they continuously fail it and they start feeling very hopeless and defeated. They don't know whether that's a normal feeling or they need to get that intervention. And because we don't know the limitation, then what happens is that we end up ignoring our emotional wounds. We just push it aside. We think it's going to go away. It is like a messy closet that you don't want to tend to. It's messy and dirty, and so you just close the door. What happens? Does it magically get organized in there? Absolutely not. It's still a mess. You've just closed the door. Anytime you open it, it's still going to be there. And that's how I explain it to a lot of my clients, that, you know, it's not going to be pleasant. You have to go in there just like a messy closet. And you got to throw out a lot of the old stuff, right? A lot of the baggage, a lot of the emotional baggage you got to throw out. You got to realign. You have to, you know, have a paradigm shift in the way you look at things. Get things organized. So sometimes we are an emotional mess. And what we've done is that we close the door of this emotional closet of ours, but it's still a mess. Just because we can't see the mess does not mean that it has gone away. And that's really critical to realize. And a lot of times people do not address their emotional issues until it is impairing their function. When it impairs their function, then and only then do they get it addressed. So I had a 22-year-old come to me. She was one of those overachievers, mashallah. She was doing full-time master's program, full-time work, and she was doing Islamic studies at all at once. And she was ignoring the feelings of depression. She was ignoring the anxiety, all of everything, all of those red signs, all those red flags were going up. The warning signals were on, but what did she do? She ignored it. Oh, it's going to go away. I just need to finish. I just need to graduate. That, it doesn't matter. It's not important. I got to be strong. And guess what? She had a nervous breakdown. She had a nervous breakdown because she did not tend to those emotional wounds. And so what happened is that when psychological wounds are not tended to, it will get to a point that it will just break us down. Can you imagine a person being bleeding from their chest? They're bleeding, and then they tell you that, you know what, maybe in 2 weeks I'll go see a doctor. So we tend to those physical ailments. If it's bleeding, we stop the bleeding immediately. Well, there are times when a person may have a broken heart, and that broken heart is as urgent. You know, it's like internal hemorrhage. You have internal bleeding going on, and you're just ignoring it. Well, it's not going to go away. And so this is, I'm going to talk to you about treatment. These are treatments that you can administer yourself. It is kind of like a psychological medicine cabinet. Now, I got to tell you that these are for minor emotional wounds, right? So these remedies that I'm giving you is not going to take the place of working with a psychologist and getting the treatment or going to therapy, but these are basically the first aid kit for the small emotional wounds. Because there are times that you do need that help and assistance and that pull from a professional. Now, these treatments are self-administered. It's like a medical kit that we can take throughout life. So we know, just those examples that I gave you, how to deal with a person who's going through loss, how to deal with a person who has been rejected, how do we deal with that in our own life? And we need to take the mental health hygiene needs to be valued as much as personal hygiene. Can you imagine a person not showering for days? Can you imagine a person not brushing their teeth for about a month? This is the kind of thing that we tend to because we realize the importance of smelling fresh and having personal hygiene. The emotional hygiene is just as important. And you find that people neglect it. They neglect it not just for days or months. It's years of neglect. When someone comes in to see me, sometimes it's 20, 30 years of neglect, and it becomes a big issue. So I encourage you to take these treatments and apply them on a daily basis. Daily basis, like a cooling balm on your wound, okay? And Allah says in the Quran, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. So Allah is saying, be sure that we shall test you with something of fear, hunger, some loss in goods or lives or food, but give glad tidings to those who are patient. Now, we're tested. We know that. We're tested with sometimes people lose their job. They might get an illness. They may get a divorce. There's also financial issues that they may have, right? But we also are tested emotionally. We are tested emotionally. And how is that? We may feel rejected. We may feel that we are stuck in the past and we can't move on. We may feel so anxious about the future. What does the future hold? Financially, how am I going to make it? Who's going to marry me? How am I going to make it? How are my kids going to survive? We think about all these things, and we are tested by these emotions of loneliness. So one by one, I'm going to address some of the most common emotional wounds and give you some of the remedies, inshallah. The first one is rejection. Rejection is emotional cuts and scrapes of daily life. These are the cuts and scrapes of daily life, and they tear our emotional skin, and it causes bleeding. And this is the most common. And it starts off in childhood, right? In childhood, people exclude you from a group, they don't invite you to a party, there might be you lose some friends, maybe you're not picked to be on a team, you may be teased and bullied for your look, for your ethnicity, for your race, whatever it is. And this is so common. Now we can survive all that. We survive the childhood bullying and we survive all that rejection. But then we come into adulthood. It's not over. It is not over. It has just begun and it becomes even more intense, right? You get that rejection. You go for, you apply for a school. You may be rejected for the school you applied for. You may be rejected by the person you're interested to getting married to. They reject you. The opposite gender rejects you. It could be your family, your friends, each of them may be rejecting you because of your beliefs, because of your choices, because of your life. So we go through that kind of rejection throughout our life. It doesn't matter. It does not end. And it wears away at us, right? Now, some of these rejections could be like a paper cut. It could be just a very slight feeling of being left out or excluded, and some of them could be like those deep wounds. Remember I told you about the wounds that need to have, you know, it's kind of like those that need to have stitches. So we need to be able to recognize which is which. Which one is going to fade away and we're going to all quickly get over it, and which one is going to leave that huge scar in our heart. Now, when we feel this kind of rejection, the rejection elicits emotional pain that is so strong that it affects our thinking and it erodes our self-confidence. So I see individuals, if they have been rejected, like that client I told you about that was 22, she was rejected. She got to a point that she was suicidal. So I had to bring her back. I had to help her rebuild her self-esteem, realign her priorities, get back on track, get that connection with Allah in order to overcome that feeling of rejection. Now, the first aid treatment for rejection, three things, okay? First, you have to managing your self-criticism. Managing self-criticism. Now, it's very important to be introspective, to reflect on ourselves, what we did good, what we did bad. We definitely need to do this, and it's very recommended, and it's admirable. However, people take it to the extreme. What do? They look in themselves, and all they do is they criticize. They are very, very, very harsh on themselves, and this is, they give themselves a personal beating. So we need to manage that. We need to be aware of what's happening. So three aspects of managing self-criticism. One, we cannot over-personalize everything. Don't take things so personally. And I know that this is something that I had to learn on my own, and I remember being a therapist, I'm very much in tune to other people's emotional states, and I love getting them from a bad place to a much better, healthier, happier place. So I cannot tune someone out. I cannot ignore that when I see it so blatantly in front of me, and I see that sometimes within my family member. And what I have to learn is not to personalize. If someone is angry or someone is disappointed or someone is frustrated, I cannot just automatically assume that it's because of me. And once I learned that it's not personal, they're dealing with their own personal demons. They are dealing with their own issues. Maybe they have something that they're regretting or upset or anxious about, and it's them. It's about them. It's not always something personal. When you realize that, then you can cope much better, right? When you go and you go and the cashier is really rude to you, don't immediately think, oh, I know it. It's Islamophobia. They are out to get me. They're against me. It's not that. It could be that they just had a fight. They just had a fight with their spouse and they're in a really bad mood, right? So don't personalize the bad behavior of others, and don't personalize like how others treat you. The second thing is don't overgeneralize. Don't overgeneralize when you're criticizing yourself. So sometimes people make these blanket statements of, I always fail, right? I can never do anything right. Well, there's a lot of things you do right, and you have to acknowledge that. Because if you overgeneralize and you beat yourself up, that's not going to get you anywhere. So you got to be really clear and very fair. And this is the next point, is that you need to have self-kindness. You need to have self-kindness. When you are evaluating your role in the rejection, yes, we need to see, maybe I did something to cause this. Definitely that's important. Introspection is necessary. But don't beat yourself up. So the first aid treatment for rejection is managing your self-criticism, right? And then the second thing, revive your self-worth. You have to realize that you are a valuable person. You cannot undermine yourself. And make a list. I suggest for you to make a list of 5 characteristics that you value in yourself, that you think, these are my areas of strength. Now, I do this to some clients, and they can't come up with 5 things that they like about themselves because they're so busy beating themselves up. I tell them, tell me, what is it that's good about you? And they can come up with maybe one thing. But I challenge you to come up with 5 characteristics that are strong, that are beneficial, and that you feel is a source of strength. And you have to basically revive your self-worth. So first, you manage the self-criticism. You're not so harsh on yourself. You don't over-personalize. You don't over-generalize. And you're kind to yourself. And then revive your self-worth. Realize what your strengths are. And then it is about connecting socially. When you connect to people socially with people, then what happens is that refuels how you feel about yourself. So don't withdraw. Just because someone rejected you, don't withdraw from everyone else. Now, so we talked about rejection, which was, it's usually the most painful, and the remedies for that. Now, it's about how to deal with people who dwell in the past, right? And why do people dwell on the past? Why are they stuck in the past? I have found in doing the therapy that one of the main reasons people dwell on the past is because of their own personal mistakes. Maybe they got involved with committing a sin. Maybe they fell into having a girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe they were, as a parent, they overreacted, they yelled, they did all of these things that they're ashamed of. They feel embarrassed. They're not happy about what they did. And this, they cannot forgive themselves. So they are stuck. Sometimes people can forgive other people, but they cannot forgive themselves. And I see a lot of people stuck in this situation. I can't forgive myself. I'm just so stuck. I can't. I did a very huge mistake. But we have to realize that Allah is most forgiving. The door of repentance is always open. And if you underestimate the ability of Allah forgiving you, if you are limiting Allah and His ability to forgive, that is even a bigger sin. That's bigger than the sin that you're worried about, right? So, and another circumstance that people can't forgive is that the mistakes of others, right? They're thinking of, this friend betrayed me. Family members, maybe there was some form of oppression. I've dealt with a lot of people who've had some kind of abuse, whether it was verbal, physical, sexual abuse, and they can't let go of that. They cannot feel any sense of, they cannot find it in their heart to forgive, and they can't let go. And these grudges and these feelings of hurt, they don't go away, right? I would say, and I always say this, that the theme song for therapy is let it go, right? Let go of the pain, let go of the hurt, and be able to move on with your life, because all of this is going to weigh you down. It's going to be like an anchor. You drag every hurt, every pain, every criticism, and you drag this around with you. No wonder people are clinically depressed, right? Because they just cannot let go. They can't forgive others, and they can't forgive themselves. We have to realize that everything that happens in life happens because there's a hikmah to it, right? And this is what I try to explain to my clients who have been abused, to people who have been abandoned, or people who have been bullied to the extreme. It's not pleasant. It's not nice. I'm not telling you, I'm not belittling it. I'm not telling you that it's not painful. But we have to realize that there's a master plan here, right? You may not like it, but it's good for you. And this is what Allah says in the Quran. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. But it is possible that you dislike a thing. Maybe that thing is the illness. Maybe that thing is the rejection. Maybe that thing is the fact that your family is not accepting you. But it's good for you. Why is it good for you? Because it's a remedy. It is what Allah is using to help you to rebuild yourself, to gain that sense of independence so you're not so relying, you're not relying on the people, you're relying on Allah. And that you may love a thing which is bad for you. You may love the idea of getting married to this person, but it doesn't happen. And that's because Allah wants to teach you detachment. And maybe this is about becoming closer to Allah, right? And they are things that Allah knows and you don't know. And so just becoming aware of that wisdom, that there is wisdom in everything that happens. Al-Hakim, that name of Allah totally has transformed my life. And it helps me to transform other people's life who are struggling. Because life is not easy. And it's not, there was no promise that this life is going to be a paradise, right? And this dunya is designed to break your heart. It is designed that way. And so once you come to terms with that and you accept it, then you're no longer going to be upset and frustrated and complaining all the time, because you know what you're in for. You realize. And so you accept it and you extrapolate lessons and you move on. Now the next issue that people deal with is anxiety, right? Anxious about the future. People are always thinking about what's next in their life. If they haven't gone to school, if they haven't gone to the college, they're thinking about, oh my God, what am I going to do in college? What am I going to do about my degree? When am I going to get married? How am I going to provide for my family? When am I going to have kids? How are my kids going to grow up? Are they going to get married? Are they going to have kids? And it, worries go on and on and on. And that's why Allah says in the Quran, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ, that we have certainly created man into hardship. This is it. This is our state. And the sooner we come to terms with that, the better we'll be able to cope. So all of these worries, there's no end in sight. So we have to see, what is the remedy? First and foremost, this is that connection with Allah, right? We have to realize that it is happening for a reason, right? And putting our trust in Allah. Allah says in the Quran, وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَا اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Sufficient for us is Allah. Do you demonstrate that Allah is sufficient for you? Are you truly putting your trust in Allah about your future, about your problems, about these things that you cry about and you're making dua? Are you really putting your trust in Allah, or somewhere deep down in your heart you feel like you're not really being heard, your dua is really not being answered? I'm going to make this dua, but it's not like it's going to get me anywhere. Because if you don't have that, if you don't have that sincerity, if you don't have that yaqeen, the certainty, then that dua is not going to be answered, right? Because we see with the prophets, because of their yaqeen, the miracles happen. Because of the yaqeen of Musa alayhi salam, the Red Sea parted. He was against a ferocious army. He had the sea behind him. But he, and everyone was giving up. It's like, well, that's it. We're dead. We're dead meat, right? But he didn't give up. He's like, Allah is with us, right? And because he didn't falter, because he had that deep conviction, that's when miracle happened, the Red Sea parted. And so in our lives, we have to realize that we have to have that trust. We have to have that yaqeen. We have to know that Allah is with us. And once we have that, then we're not going to feel that sense of loss. And so from a psychological perspective, we need to be mindful of the present. So mindfulness is right now, you know, it is a buzzword, but it's something we've been studying about, like within psychology, for years and years, of how important it is to be aware. And actually in Islam, It's amazing how much psychology is embedded in Islam. As I was doing my studies, I was just amazed. It is completely intertwined. And you find that Allah has us, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us about mindfulness, because every act that we do, we need to have an intention. You can't have an intention if you're not mindful. We're just in a group, and we have come up with a group, a friend of mine started it, and it's all about intention. And that was one of the things I brought up, is that the prerequisite to having a good intention is being mindful. You have to be aware, you have to be in the present, in the here and now, in order to even make that intention, right? So we need to be mindful, we need to live in the present, and not be worried about some hypothetical situation. I had a 60-year-old client who was constantly creating hypothetical situations to worry about. Oh, what if my wife gets into a car accident? What if my business what if I get bankrupt? What if my business crashes? What if my home? What if there's a hurricane? And I said, really, you are torturing yourself. You are administering your own torture with all of these hypothetical situations. You need to stop. Be in the present. Right now, alhamdulillah, there's no tornado, there's no hurricane, no accident, so be in the present. Enjoy the present, right? If that happens, you cope with it. But you don't create all these things in your mind and wonder why you're in a state of panic. So being mindful. Second thing is deep breathing. I find that most people don't know how to breathe. There's the shallow breathing, which leads to a lot of anxiety. The way you breathe, and I want you to try this with me right now, breathe in through your nose, hold it, and release. Deep. And you have to be able to hear yourself exhale, okay? So once again, deep breath in, hold it, and release, but loud. See how wonderful that feels? That will help you with your anxiety, right? And you have to realize that Allah does not burden you with more than what you can handle, right? Allah says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. He's not going to burden you. So if you're dealing with the stress, your kids are giving you a hard time, your parents are giving you a hard time, your spouse is the one that is your test, whatever financial situation, health situation you have, you know what? Allah believes in you. Allah knows that you can handle it. And this, for me, is the most comforting thing, because I find myself a lot of times taking on so many things all at once, and I feel that this is happening. It's because Allah knows that I can handle it, inshallah. And this could be very, very motivating if we keep this in mind. Okay? Now, the last one I'm going to talk to you about, the last emotional wound, is loneliness, right? Loneliness. That despite the unprecedented global human connection, right, with social media that we have, more people than ever are feeling and suffering from severe loneliness. So they're surrounded by people, surrounded, whether it's at work, people are surrounded with their colleagues, they're at home, surrounded by family, and they go to the massages, all of these people, but yet there's so much loneliness that they are just suffering. I had an incident when I was traveling to Houston. I was going to give a talk on domestic violence. And the night before I was traveling, someone who was not even a client, someone reached out to me. I don't know, someone from the Far East reached out to me saying, sister, you're my last hope. I'm so lonely, I want to kill myself. She even had the rope to hang herself. She's right there in the room. I said, where's your family? Like they're in the next room. The family, the mother, the father, the sister, whoever it is, they were right there, and they had no connection, they had no concern, and she was reaching out to a complete stranger saying, save me, I'm thinking about killing myself. I How desperate is that? How sad is that for us, the state of our ummah? How has our family fallen apart? You know, everyone is on their electronic device and they're so consumed with their laptop, they're so consumed with their iPod and iPad and iPhone, they don't even know what state their family member is in. Family member could be in the next room about to hang themselves and they don't even know. They don't even bother to go and knock on the door, go check on them. How are you doing? How is your day? There's no exchange. There is no exchange. They don't ask good questions, right? It's about asking the right questions from our loved ones. Is there someone troubling you? Is there, do you have any problems? Are you facing challenges? We always go through this routine when I pick up the, you know, when we pick up the kids from school or once they come home from school, asking them, you know, not just how was your day? What was a funny event? What was a challenging event? Was there something that was difficult about today? What did you learn? How did you add value? And that's my favorite. I always say, you know, if you are going to school for 8 hours a day, your life, your presence there better leave a value. You better be adding, right? And so we're not making these connections. And because we're not asking, as parents, we're not asking, as kids, we're not sharing, as we go to the masajids, we pray next to someone, we don't even know their name, we don't care to know their name, oh, they don't look like us, oh, they're not from the same ethnicity, oh, they're not from the same race, oh, they don't look the way I look, oh, they're not dressed in the proper hijab, the way I'm dressed in the proper hijab, there's all this judgment and this unity, oh, they have a different fiqh than me, they practice a different way, I am rejecting them, and I'm only seeking clones of myself. Only people who have the same ideological, they're my ideological clones, those are the people I accept. And what happens to the other 99.5% of the people? I'm rejecting. So because of that, we are completely lonely in our societies, in our ummah. So we need to really address this, because this loneliness, you cannot imagine the effect that loneliness has. It's associated with clinical depression, suicidal thoughts, sleep disturbances. And it will cause high blood pressure. It really affects our general health. It will cause high blood pressure, high cholesterol, lower immunity, decreased attention and concentration. Now what's really interesting, when I was doing this research, I was floored by this finding, that loneliness has the same long-term negative effect on our physical health as cigarette smoking. Can you imagine that it shaves years off your life expectancy? So if you're feeling lonely, you better do something about it, because it's having the same negative effect as smoking. You may be so like, oh my God, smoking is haram. I don't want to do this. I'm healthy. I don't want to harm myself. But yet, this loneliness is killing you. It's slowly killing you. And so we need to realize that it's like smoking two packs of cigarettes. You know, when you smoke two packs of cigarettes a day, at least we know we're harming ourselves, right? But when we're feeling this loneliness, we're not even aware of it, right? But it affects the way we perceive ourselves. It affects our outlook on others. It affects our relationships. And it affects how others perceive us. Because if we're starting to feel lonely and we're negative and we're pessimistic or we're harsh, then people are going to kind of back away from us. They're going to feel like, well, this person's a loner. This person's too harsh. And it makes us less interesting. Now, the general treatment guideline I'm going to share with you is that, first of all, we need to change this perception, which leads to all these negative self-defeating behaviors, right? This idea, you know, a lot of times the self-talk is all about, oh, no one cares about me, I'm all alone, and everyone is bad, everyone is selfish. This is really defeating. It's totally defeating and inaccurate, right? And a lot of times we're keeping people away from us because of our behavior because of our demeanor. If we just loosen up it, if we're a little bit kinder, if we initiate, we find that people are open and receptive. But because we have this negative perception, everyone's out to get us, everyone's rude, everyone's mean, everyone's against me, then that's going to make us what? We're going to feel more aloof, we're going to act more aloof towards people, and people are not going to approach us. So we need to challenge these negative perceptions. We need to challenge it, and we need to realize that identifying these self-defeating behavior. What are the behaviors that are self-defeating? The fact that we withdraw, right? We had an individual that I remember was suffering through depression, and she would not allow anyone in. She wouldn't even answer phone calls. She would not open the door when people would go to her house. And this would keep reaffirming. So people, what would happen? They would do it once, twice, three times. And then finally, they're like, well, I guess she doesn't want us to be there. So they would stop. And that would reaffirm the fact that no one cares about me. But it was her own self-defeating behavior, the withdrawing, that caused her, it caused people to go away from her. And we need to create a lot of opportunities for social interaction. You know, so many times I've moved to different countries, and I go to a country, I went to Dubai, and there was hardly anyone that I knew there. Or I moved to Egypt, I lived there for 6 years, I didn't know anybody there. And I immersed myself in the social scene. I immersed myself into halaqat, in PTA, in the school, in the community, in order to provide opportunities for connection, making those social connections. If we're sitting at home, we're locking ourselves inside our room, and we're not interacting, and we wonder, why am I feeling so depressed? Well, it's because we are social beings, and we need that interaction. So I challenge you that if you are feeling this kind of loneliness, reevaluate the way you're thinking and the way you're behaving. So remove these negative tinted glasses. Remove the negative tinted glasses and just try to reach out. So I've talked about how important it is to address our emotional wounds and how important it is. It's just as important as our physical wounds. Just like we wouldn't ignore someone's heart disease or pneumonia or kidney failure or diabetes, you can't ignore their emotional problems, whether it's rejection, whether it's loneliness, whether it's this dwelling or ruminating. Don't ignore it. It's not going to go away. And if you don't address it, it is going to erode the self-esteem. It is going to create anxiety. But if you address it immediately, it will accelerate the healing, right? And these are like the psychological medicine cabinets. These are things you can apply yourself, self-administered. You can do it to yourself. You can do it to your loved one. But you also have to recognize when the cut is too deep and you need a professional. And so I do Skype therapy sessions online, I see the effects. Sometimes within a few sessions, 3-4 sessions, people get that emotional wound that has been hurting them for years, sometimes 20, 30 years, suddenly it goes away. And then they can have this nice new life. And I encourage all of you to tend to these emotional wounds. A lot of times the emotional wound is from a breakup. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's from a divorce. And inshallah, like Sister Yasmin said, I'm doing a program, the 5 pillars of marriage, like the 5 pillars of Islam, it's the 5 pillars of marriage. And this is a comprehensive program that will, inshallah, give you that support to help deal with any kind of emotional wounds that you may have from these relationship issues. So, jazakumullah khair for your attention, for your time. I do feel that it's a privilege to have this platform to share with you, and I really pray that each person can and will lead to their emotional healing. So don't ignore it. Don't ignore those emotional wounds, whether you're experiencing it or your loved ones that are experiencing it. Please address it. Please give it the time, the importance. Stay connected and tend to it as soon as possible to avoid it from becoming bigger wounds and bigger issues. JazakAllah khair. I do appreciate everyone tuning in today. MashaAllah, we had a great turnout. And it's wonderful to see the excitement and enthusiasm, MashaAllah, of students coming in and being excited on a, you know, it's your weekend. You could be doing so many other things. So I think it's wonderful that you put this time and effort into learning this. And I think it's something that really is needed. We really do need to start becoming in tune. We really need to be in tune with these emotional needs. And I'm just waiting for some of your questions, if there's anything that I can help you with, if you have some concerns.
Okay, I see a question here. Sister Hella, how can we deal with the emotional wounds of abuse from one or both parents? How do we forgive them? How do we move forward? And how do we prevent ourselves from engaging in the same abusive behavior?
This is critical. I think it's important to realize that there was abuse, and then to stop the cycle of abuse is critical, because there is always that cycle. Whenever someone has been abused, you start reflecting on their childhood and you find that they experience the same thing. So it's just through imitation. Now, this is one of those emotional wounds that it's been cut very deep, right? It's not one of those that you can just self-administer and do like patch-up work. This is something that I would recommend getting help and getting a professional that can see you through this. I've seen so many individuals who have had that kind of abuse, whether it was, like I said, verbal, emotional, psychological, or even sexual, unfortunately. And there is a methodology, there is a way. It's very extensive for me to get into right now. However, it goes to part of it I mentioned, as far as accepting the qadr, that, you know, there is a wisdom. Even though it was very painful, very difficult, whenever I ask my clients who have been abused, I ask them, you know, what came out of it for you? And they start actually listing the fact that, you know, they became stronger, they're more maybe compassionate, they're more aware, maybe they're more, you know, they want to become a better parent. So finding the wisdom, forgiving. I have a TV show on forgiveness on YouTube, and I do recommend watching that, because I had a client who went through the abuse, and she couldn't afford the therapy. So I recommended watching that program. It's on forgiveness on YouTube under my name, and it goes into detailed explanation on how to have forgiveness, because you cannot move on until you forgive. And then learning the correct methodology. So, you know, maybe your parents dealt with abuse because they didn't know any other way. So you need to learn the correct methodology of dealing with your kids, and definitely you can end the cycle of abuse. And I've seen that happen, and I'm so impressed by those individuals who had the abuse and then they stop it, because the natural thing is to continue. But once you learn and you stop, it's the most impressive thing, mashallah.
SubhanAllah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help every single Muslim to overcome abuse and also to cease abusing. I have a very serious question here for you, Sister Hala. Rape. Please tell me how to deal with this trauma, especially if it happened in the childhood. And I'd also like for you to elaborate on how to deal with that once you're married. Right. I'm sure you have experience dealing with these issues.
The issue? Is it like the sexual abuse?
She says it's a rape. She doesn't define whether it was a sexual abuse from a relative or neighbor, right. But she just
that
says
very,
it's rape.
Painful. And first of all, I want to tell you that I feel for you, and I want you to know that you're not alone. The number of clients that I have that have been either molested or sexually abused, it's so very common, unfortunately, and within our Muslim community, and it's really... people are not aware. I know when I raise awareness and I talk about it, people feel very uncomfortable, and they are in denial. They don't realize that this is happening in our communities. It's happening sometimes mainly within the family. People that we love and we trust and are spending time with our kids are the ones who have access to our kids and who to end up abusing them. So we really have to keep a watchful eye. You can get over this. I'm sure that it has traumatized you, but again, this is one of those wounds that has been cut deep, and you need to address it. You need to talk it through with a professional and try to understand. And you know, and it's PTSD. You know, you go through this post-traumatic stress syndrome, and finding it very difficult. I'm sure when someone approaches you, maybe your spouse, and so many relationships are harmed because of this, because of the past experiences. But I have seen individuals cope with it, forgive, overcome, and move on. Now, if you're not able to get, let's say, the professional help, I have seen individuals get self-help books on how to overcome this kind of abuse. And just make sure you address it. Don't think that it will go away, and don't feel ashamed, and don't blame yourself. I think my advice to you is that, you know, don't blame yourself, and this was something, subhanAllah, a horrible thing that happened, but now it's in your past, and you can overcome it, and that you're not alone. I'm sure millions of people can relate to you. So inshallah, but get the help that you need.
Yes, we have several questions, including Maria 3 here, wanting to know how to seek additional help through appointments and such. Please go to her website. I did post that in the beginning, and I will repost her site now for you so that you can seek out an appointment and discuss that with her from that venue. I just reposted that for you. It's HallieBenani.com. Sister Hallie, we also have another question about how do we get over missing someone. Several different questions. They came in from different perspectives, such as, you know, maybe as you mentioned in the lecture, you get rejected from a proposal, you're divorced, but you never got over, you know, your ex. How do you get over these feelings of missing someone that you know that you will not be able to have?
Emotionally, to lose someone or to be rejected in some way. And it really, I think it's really important to build your connection with Allah. Have that as an opportunity. Like this connection was cut. So you want to strengthen your relationship with Allah. And as you get closer to Allah and understanding the wisdom behind it, I think people can't get over, they get fixated on what happened, how did it happen, why did it, and that gets them so, feeling so troubled, right? But if you realize that it was not meant to be, right? This was not meant to be. And I had an individual, actually, it was the reverse of the story I gave you. The lady broke it off, and the man was devastated, and he couldn't move on. And I said, well, what if you fast-forwarded your life, okay, fast-forward your life, and you saw 10 years into the future, This person that you're crying over right now and you're heartbroken, what if they somehow did something very devastating to you? What if they end up, you know, maybe leaving Islam or doing something horrific, let's say the way they were raising their kids or the way just thinking about possibilities of things that could have gone wrong. At that moment, when you're watching the movie, you would no longer be crying and saying, oh gosh, why did I miss, like, why did I lose him or lose her? You would be thinking, oh, alhamdulillah, Allah saved me from this, right? But we never think about that scenario. We never think about the possibility that Allah is protecting us from the person who's not in our life right now. We always think, oh, it would have been perfect and ideal, and now I can't have the love of my life. And I think we have to be just very realistic about it and say, and realize that anything that happens, it's part of Allah's master plan. And once we realize that, and once we realize the wisdom, and then try to make new connections, have that social support. Don't isolate yourself, because it's very common for people to isolate themselves when a relationship goes sour. It's just that feeling of the depression sets in. and people want to withdraw from society. So be very aware of that. Try to make those social connections, have the sisterhood, the brotherhood, and also look forward to a new relationship, something that will have Allah's blessing and something that, inshallah, will be a part of your destiny, because we spend too much time dwelling over what could have been, and then we miss out on the opportunities of what actually is right in front of us.
Thank you so much for that answer. We have another question about how to get over the betrayal of a loved one. I think you did talk about this a little bit in the lecture, but she says that the person promised to marry me but ended up marrying someone else, wasted my family's time, broke my heart and soul. How to get over the pain of regret?
The thing that I was talking to you about is that if it didn't happen, then it wasn't meant to be, right? And it's very hard. It's hard to be betrayed. Sometimes that betrayal, I'm going to extend it to, you know, being betrayed by your spouse in a marriage, right? And it's very hard to rebuild that trust. And I think this is one of those things that needs to be addressed, because if you don't address it, you're always going to have this trust issue. And the next person who comes into your life, you're going to just assume that they're going to break your heart and it's going to be awful. So it's really important to address these emotions and be able to let it go. And I know it takes time, and trust me, sometimes it is a mercy from Allah that we forget as time progresses. I really think that is a mercy, because and get yourself involved. I think one of the remedies for a lot of these psychological and emotional wounds, one of the remedies that I didn't mention in my talk is volunteering. Volunteering, give to others, get involved, go to visit hospitals, orphanages, give to the poor. Whatever it is that you do, this will consume you with such positive acts of altruism that you won't have time to dwell over those things. Because the enemy of a person going through a loss, the enemy is loneliness. I mean, it's free time. Sorry, it is free time. If you have too much free time on your hands, then definitely you're going to become more and more depressed. But if you become proactive, you start giving to the community, you volunteer, and you do all of these things, this, you will start rebuilding and rebuilding your heart and dealing with that emotional being.
MashaAllah, that was so consoling. We have a completely different type of question now. One of the sisters is saying that her father, for some reason, she doesn't specify why, withdrew from the Muslim community. He's not socializing. He's not talking to people in the masjid. And because of this, it's causing huge social issues for the mother, for the siblings, for everyone in the family. So she says she's tried to encourage and please, you know, Father, we would like for you to become active with the community again. Okay.
Now,
but he's not really responding.
I think, whenever we're giving advice to family members, it's a delicate situation, especially if it's a child to a parent. Usually parents are not receptive to getting that advice, and I think that it's very important to maybe get someone involved, maybe someone in the community that he looks up to, he respects, maybe an older family member, to just find out. First of all, you have to recognize what went wrong, right? Maybe he was rejected. Maybe he had an idea and he was completely rejected. Maybe he's done something that he's ashamed of and he can't show his face. You know, there's just a multitude of reasons why someone would withdraw like that. And I think number one is to get to the, you know, to the bottom of it and find out why. Why has he withdrawn? And most likely he's not going to open up to wife and kids if he hasn't yet done so. So it's important maybe to get an elder in the family or someone that he trusts, maybe an imam, to take time to talk to him. And then it all has to be through indirect, right? You have to give advice to your family members indirectly. Direct advice and nasiha is usually rejected, especially when it comes from a child to a parent. So if you can provide maybe lectures laying around, maybe notes, maybe books, some things that can give him this indirect advice and give him that guidance without being so direct, I think that would be helpful. Because until you know what caused them to withdraw, you can't really help, right? So we need to get to the bottom of the issue.
Okay, Sister Hala, we have one question here on behalf of a friend. She says that her friend just recently got married, and it was an arranged marriage. And unfortunately, the husband doesn't care about her at all. He doesn't give her time. He doesn't talk to her. He's ignoring her. He doesn't spend time with her. And she's crying literally all day over this. What advice can you give her?
Really love her attention, and she's crying all day. Okay. All right.
Well, correct. It's as though he's just totally ignoring her.
Scenario. I think sometimes that's the challenge of having these arranged marriages. Sometimes they work out beautifully. I've had clients that have been in arranged marriages, and it works out. And then there are times that there's a complete clash because there's nothing they have in common. There's no emotional connection. There's no communication. And she really needs to evaluate this. I mean, if it's early on in the marriage and this is happening, then I would say that this is kind of a warning sign, right? And you have to really, you have to open up the lines of communication. As hard as it is very essential to try to find out what the issues are, if there's something that is bothering him. I always think that, you know, we don't want to just put a Band-Aid, right, on even though we're talking about first aid, right, emotional first aid, but we don't want to put a Band-Aid on these emotional wounds. We want to really get to the core and find out what's happening, what is causing him to be so withdrawn. It might be, like I said, with one of the issues, I said don't take it so personally. He may be struggling. Maybe that he has, like, financial struggles. Maybe his family's pushing him and putting too much pressure. It's really hard for me to give advice like this because I don't know all the details, which are so critical in wanting to help a person going through this. They really need to get it addressed. They need to have a lot of these questions need to be answered as far as the whys and the hows in order to come up with a solution. So, and what I would advise is that if there's so many issues going on right now and it's the beginning of the marriage, I don't foresee it getting any better if there's no line of communication. And so sometimes you have to really evaluate, you have to see, put your effort, maybe get family members involved, maybe get professional help, do whatever it takes to salvage the marriage. I mean, I definitely recommend that. But also you have to be aware that if you're not doing that, if you're not making an effort, and you just leave it as is, it's just going to deteriorate even more. So. And if it deteriorates more and you get children involved, then it's not going to be an ideal scenario. So really see this as a warning sign and try to get it addressed the best you can, because right now I don't have enough information to be able to answer that.
Okay, this is our last question, and it's actually such an important question. She says that, how do you advise someone who blames themselves or has self-hatred to an extent which leads them to do self-harm, such as cutting themselves or to keep talking incessantly about this issue of self-hatred? Each time feeling deeper feelings of sadness. And also, on this same topic, I promised everybody that I would ask you to make a statement about and talk about the new phenomena that is happening with the youth about cutting themselves over, you know, Maher Zain leaving his band and literally cutting his name into their arm. This is a very serious and disturbing trend. So they're both sort of related.
Absolutely.
And can you please,
you know,
talk about those two issues to end our session today, please?
Suffer them from self-loathing, whether it's, let's say, the anorexia, whether it is the self-mutilation, all of these, and it stems from childhood. I think a lot of times these individuals had parents or caretakers who really didn't acknowledge them, who may have said some really hurtful words to them. There may have been some form of abuse. Something has happened in their life that makes them hate themselves. And I think that this is something that can definitely be addressed. I've seen a lot of individuals that I've worked with go from self-hatred to actually accepting and loving themselves. But it's, again, it's one of those, it's a process that you have to first acknowledge that. You have to acknowledge that there is a problem, recognizing it, not denying it. Recognize that this is a big issue, hating yourself. And what is this? What is the root of it? Is it just because you committed a sin? Is it because of what your parents said? Is it because, you know, a mistake, a sin? Whatever it is, you have to come to terms with it. And nothing comes out of beating yourself up, or nothing comes out of this cutting. I mean, this is completely unacceptable in Islam, because, you know, your body, your life, your everything is an amana. It's given to you in trust, right? I mean, I remember when I had my first son, I brought him home. I felt that, you know, how much of an amana. Like, I had never felt that sense of someone's life as being an amana so much. You know, and I sometimes feel that we have more sense of responsibility for other people's lives than our own, right? And somehow we think we can abuse ourselves. We can do all these things. And if someone, another example I can give you, if someone lends their car, let's say they give you their Ferrari, let's say for a week, and they say you take care of it, how are you going to treat it, right? You're not going to bang it up. You're not going to pour soft drinks in there. You're not going to eat. You're going to take good care of it. And what about, how much more precious is your body that Allah has given you? And this is an amana. We're going to be accountable for every single thing that we do, whether we expose it or we cover it, whether we harm ourselves. And that's harming both emotionally and physically. So imagine this emotional hurt that we put ourselves through, of beating ourselves up, being negative, constantly berating ourselves. That's not acceptable, right? Because what is that doing to us? This is making us weaker and weaker and weaker. And as a mu'min, Allah says that He loves the strong mu'min, right? He likes the strong Muslim more than the weak Muslim. And we're making ourselves weaker and weaker and weaker. So we need to really address this. We need to make ourselves stronger instead of berating ourselves, right? So that's one thing, is the fact that, you know, our life, our body, it's all an amana. We have to answer for it. And just think about it, like, you know, what do you get out of that, right? That why not take some, be proactive, seek help, overcome whatever anxiety or hatred or, you know, whatever it is, animosity that you have, address it, cope with it, because this methodology of dealing with it by cutting yourself, self-mutilating, some people pull their hair off, some people bang their head against all, they, all sorts of self-loathing behavior, nothing good comes out of that. And you can stop it, and you can change it. And I think the realizing that there is the surveillance camera. So how do we act when we know there's a surveillance camera? We are so watchful of our behavior. But there is, you know, Allah is watching our behavior. And this is what we're doing with the precious gift that He has given us, the gift of life. So many people have lost their lives and they don't have the opportunity. And I really believe these people have too much time on their hands. Believe me, that person who's cutting themselves, if they get themselves involved with volunteer work, if they get themselves involved with something they're passionate about, that they're making a difference, they have lost sense of purpose in their life, right? They hate themselves so much, they're like, life is not worth living, I'm worthless. Well, start making yourself feel worthless, full of worth by getting involved and adding value to people's lives. If you go out there and you start seeing, I remember being in college and going to, it was called Casa Esperanza, House of Hope for Abused Children. And that gave me such a feeling of purpose that I'm there and I'm helping these individuals who have been mistreated by their own parents. And sometimes seven-year-old kids would tell me, you know, can you hold me like a baby? Because they never got that. So why don't you go out there and do things, make a difference in other people's lives, and you'll see what a huge impact it'll have on your life. And that's my remedy, is that, you know, address why you're hating yourself so much. if it's something you've done or the or someone else has done to you, be able to forgive that, forgive them and forgive yourself. And then the third thing is to get involved, volunteer, give up yourself in order to find the remedy, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sister Hala, for this amazing lecture, all of the wonderful advices. Also, please stay tuned for our first ever IOU Mental Health Conference. We will be having that at the end of next month. That's the last weekend of May, and I do believe that Sister Hala will be joining us for that. So please do stay tuned for the promotions for that event.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.